Our Father in heaven, there is nothing good in us that is from our flesh. Christ is all of our goodness before you. And the only good that is in us is what you have produced in us from him. We thank you that you use your word to do that work. We thank you that you give your spirit who uses your word to do that work. We ask for his working among us now as we consider your word, that you would be producing in us that which is from Christ. Unto the praise of your glorious grace in him, which we ask in his name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. These are God's words. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. I've been hearing for several weeks now, the end of Philippians 1, the beginning of Philippians 2, the Christian duty, the Christian priority on being like-minded. The apostle had told them that he hoped either to come see them, or if he wasn't able to come see, at least to hear of them. Chapter 1, verse 27, that they stood fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the gospel. And then he commanded them, didn't just tell them that he hoped to see or hear that, but in last week's portion, the first four verses of chapter 2, he commanded them to make his joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And now we find out which mind in particular we are all to have. There's a great problem in prioritizing unity when we discover in the Bible that unity comes theologically, among other things, and foundationally, and that we are to be like-minded doctrinally, or even attitudinally, but doctrinally, as we think that the solution for the lack of like-mindedness in the church is for everybody else to change their mind to think like I do. That would be a terrible thing for the church if we did that with anyone but Christ. We are all to be having formed in us the mind of Christ himself. And as he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, he shows how that doesn't only produce a doctrinal agreement so that we have the great truths of Scripture as the thing that we have in common, and clinging to him in his truth and clinging to his truth and standing on it, that would overcome all differences. But it also produces in us a particular attitude, a particular character that is like unto Christ Jesus. This should be instructive to us if we think that we're having our doctrine improved, if we think that we're growing theologically, and yet we are not becoming more humble, then something has gone dreadfully wrong. Because we may have facts that are like unto the facts of Jesus being stored up in our heads, but we are not becoming like-minded unto him and to one another if we are not being humbled. And so he sets before us the extraordinary humility of our Lord Jesus. So the first thing he shows us is that we are to have the mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. The second thing is that means humbling ourselves. Who, being in the form of God, that is, he is very God, of very God. There's another way that Jesus Christ could be called Lord to the glory of God the Father unless he is God himself. No one can be promoted to God. He is the living God, and it glorifies God when he is shown to be that. And yet, being God himself, God the Son, he did not consider it, and here it is, something to be clung to or held on to, grabbed, to remain equal with God. This, of course, is one of the great problems for us, as we cling to our position. We cling to our own praise. We are unwilling to be thought less of or made less of by others. The Lord Jesus, of course, being God the Son from all eternity here, does not give up his godness. He does not give up insisting on his deity and his glory and his praise. And yet, he does not cling to his own praise such that he would be unwilling to add humanity to himself. It was a humiliating thing for the Creator to become creature as well. But that is exactly what was necessary for your salvation and mine, that we would have a human righteousness and sacrifice, or human obedience and sacrifice, really. It's a divine righteousness because it's the righteousness of the person. But we had to have him to be our substitute, a spotless substitute, and one taken from among us so that his death might be counted for us. Indeed, to die at all, to suffer at all, he had to be made creature, because God cannot die and God cannot suffer. When we consider that our Lord Jesus did not cling to his divinity in such a way that would refuse to become flesh, to become incarnate, but he was willing. Verse 7, it says, but he made himself of no reputation. It says he emptied himself, which of course God can't empty himself of any godness at all. This is why if we sing, what is it, "And Can It Be?" And, you know, Wesley had that rhetorical flourish in there. Emptied himself of all but love. Well, it's been rewritten in ours to correct it. Emptied himself so great as love. Because he emptied himself entirely by adding humanity to himself. And so he emptied himself and took the form of a slave, coming in the likeness of men. It's astonishing. We have not imaged God like we ought to have. We have not been the images of God on earth that we should have been. We fell in the first Adam. And so God himself came in our likeness that he might obey in our place. It is, you know, there are three unimaginable things said in verse 7. First, that he emptied himself. Second, that he took the form of a slave. And perhaps most astonishing of all, that he came in our likeness. That he was made like us in every way, except without sin, which is totally upside down and inside out and backwards. That he would be made like us. But that is what the Lord Jesus was willing to do. And so if the Spirit is forming in us the mind of Christ, which we are, of course, always asking the Holy Spirit as God to do to us and in us, to give us the mind that is in Christ Jesus and to make us like him, we won't cling to our own praise, to our own position. We'll be willing to take a low position. We'll be willing not to lay claim to our rights, as it were, if by giving up that which is rightfully ours, we may be the more enabled to serve God and to serve others, even if It is upside down and backwards, as it were. We will be willing to go low. And then we will not be complacent with the humility that the Lord gives us. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, you think of these infinities of humiliation, of being made low, that the Lord Jesus underwent in verse 7, but he wasn't done yet. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Now he's not just taking the form of a creature, he's taking the penalty of a sinful creature. Death is the wage of sin. Our Lord Jesus never sinned. Not only does he take the penalty of it, but he takes the fury of God for it. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Not only does he take the death that we deserve in our first father Adam and in all of our own sins, and the day that you eat of it, dying, you shall die. But he takes the accursed death of the cross. Cursed is he who is hung on the tree. And the wrath and curse of God is poured out upon him. So we may come to a place in our Christian life where, by God's great mercy to us, we have had the opportunity to be humbled. And it is an opportunity to be humbled. We need to start thinking in that way, because if God puts us in a situation where being humiliated and not clinging to our status is a way by which we may honor him and serve others, that's an opportunity to have the mind in us that is in Christ Jesus. But having had that opportunity, and having by the grace of the Holy Spirit being conformed to the image of Christ, and having taken opportunity and been humbled, we should not find it a strange thing when we have opportunity to be humbled further. Not only to be made low in status, but even to suffer greatly, to become obedient under God's hand, to suffer or even die for the glory of God, for the glory of our Redeemer, for the good of those whom God might do good through our death. You're never going to atone for anybody. Your death cannot wipe away anything you have done wrong, anything they have done wrong. And yet God has often given believers the privilege of dying in the course of the providence by which he brings others to faith, by which he does good to others. And so long as we are in this world, we have these continuing opportunities, either not to cling to status or even to embrace suffering for the honor of God and for the good of those whom he is saving. And you remember the apostle in another place saying that he fills up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. What he means there is not that there was any flaw at all or any atoning left to do when Jesus suffered, but that when we are joined to Christ, one of the privileges that we have is to suffer along with him. And since that is done in union with Jesus, we suffer together with him, and then we will be glorified together with him and become joint inheritors also with him. He ties those three things together in Romans chapter 8. And so it's counterintuitive, but that's the way it is in the Christian life. The way up is to go down. It's counterintuitive, but it is one of the greatest honors that we have, for either others to think lightly of us or treat us in a manner that doesn't measure up to the status and position that God has rightly given us, or even to be given the privilege of suffering. We must not be above it. We must have in us the mind that is in Christ Jesus. So as we set one another, as we esteem one another above ourselves, and as we look out for one another's interests, we must do it not merely as saying, okay, this is what we're supposed to do, and so we get out our list of Christian duties and we check that one off the list. It is a duty, but it is a duty that comes from having the a duty that is rightly done by having the character of Christ produced in us. So let us seek to have His mind formed in us. Let us be willing to be humbled. And when we have been humbled, let us not be complacent, as if there is no more room to go down, but let us be willing even to suffer, and if necessary, to die. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is amazing to us that You who are very God of very God, You who have created all things and without whom nothing was made that was made, that You entered into the creation, that You made for Yourself a human body and a reasonable soul, that in them You might be our mediator, our righteousness, our sacrifice, our atonement, that You who are the living God did not cling to that in a way that would prevent You becoming man, but You humbled Yourself. And so we pray that You would make us more and more to marvel at who You are, so that we might more and more marvel at how You have been humbled, how You humbled Yourself for us, rather. And we pray that You would produce in us what we find marvelous in You, humility and self-sacrifice, so that You would be glorified as the fruit of Your incarnation and death and resurrection and victory is produced in our lives. Help us, Lord, to love Your glory. Help us to love Your praise. Help us to desire them so much that we would gladly be humiliated or suffer greatly if it brings You honor. We can't do this apart or except from the work of Your Spirit. So grant the work of Your Spirit, we ask, in Your own matchless name. Amen.